We read God's word in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It is with this prayer on our lips and in our hearts, beloved, that we come this morning to the house of God and to the table of the Lord. If in the past week we have done what was our calling to do, namely, examine ourselves and examine ourselves in a right way, then we have seen how greatly we stand in need of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. We have seen and feel the guilt and shame of sin. We have seen and know the corruption of sin, that apart from Him we can do no good. And we know that except God show us mercy, we are without hope. So we come with a prayer. Wash me, purge me, and then not just do it regardless of whether I know that thou hast done it or not, but cause me to know and to feel in my heart the testimony that I am freed from the guilt and cleansed from the corruption of sin. In the psalm, the prayer which is found in our text was found earlier in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The psalmist has begun in the first two verses with a prayer for righteousness and forgiveness, the doctrine and grace of what is called justification. And after beginning with that prayer, he has in verses 3 through 6 given reasons why he stands in need of this grace. He knows that he has sinned. He knows that his sin is against God, against thee only have I sinned. He knows that this sin was a transgression of God's law and was a departure from that which God intended the human race to be when he created us in Adam in the state of righteousness. And so, having made the prayer for washing, and then given the reasons, he again makes the prayer. It is so urgent. But this time, in repeating the prayer, he adds both the means by which he would be washed, purge me with hyssop, and he adds the outcome desired, cleanliness, whiter than snow. So do we desire and pray this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to us, our sins be forgiven, and we appear before God as righteous, dazzling white. I call your attention to the text under the theme, purge me with hyssop. Notice first the grace desired, secondly the specified means, and finally the urgent prayer. The grace of justification is that grace of which the first part of Psalm 51 speaks and which David desires. The grace of justification has two parts to it. There is, in the first place, the taking away of sin and the guilt of sin. For missing the mark of the law of God, every one of us is guilty because of the sin also that Adam committed as our first father and representative head. Every one of us is guilty. What is that guilt? It is a liability to punishment, a deserving of the wrath of God, of death, of the punishment for violating God's law. And we must, as we come this morning to the table of the Lord, confess that by nature that is exactly what we deserve and nothing less. The grace of justification removes that guilt. He who is justified no longer has a legal right and a legal deserving of punishment. The grace of justification, as it removes guilt, means that we appear before God as one who is no longer worthy of being sentenced to hell. It is for that grace, this first aspect of it specifically, that David prays in the text, purge me. The word purge, that is the Hebrew word translated purge, is really the word for sin. You can see then how in praying for being purged, David isn't praying for just some token cleansing, not some ceremonial cleansing, of which there was so much in the Old Testament, but a purging from the inside out of the effects and guilt of sin. In fact, in verse 6, he had shown how deeply ingrained that sin was. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. My sin, David acknowledges, as you and I must also this morning, is not just a matter of a deed that I committed which I should not have. It was a matter of demonstrating how filthy I am to the very core of my being. Now purge, purify, cleanse from the stain and guilt. Do you see your sin that deeply? Does the shame of it cling to us today? Then this is our prayer too. Purge me. Wash me. The second part of the grace of justification is the adding of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the sinner who himself is guilty. That is, Jehovah God, in justifying us, not only says, I've taken your guilt away, but also says and must say, I see you as one who has obeyed the law of God. Now our own conscience and our own awareness is that we have not obeyed the law of God. This is a matter of how God sees us, nonetheless. God's command to Satan was not merely, be sure you don't eat of that tree, but God's command to, I said to Satan and I meant Adam, but God's command to Adam was, obey me, serve me. And that's the law of God to us yet today. Not just be sure you don't murder and kill and commit adultery, but love the Lord your God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. Because that's God's law to us. We need to know that not only has He taken away our sin, but He sees us as those who have kept that law. And yet Jesus Christ is the only one who did. Justification, that is God's declaring that the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, shown in His perfect obedience to the law and in laying down His life to death for us, is ours. In Christ, God sees us as having a right to heaven and all the blessings of salvation. David desires also this part of the grace of justification. It is true, no doubt, that David could not give a lecture on the different parts of the grace of justification as we might, or didn't understand it as clearly, but the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, causes him not only to say, purge and wash, take away the filth, but also this, and I shall be clean, whiter than snow. David does not desire to appear in the presence of God as one who is half cleansed, as one who took an outward bath and so outwardly appears fresh. But he desires that the very last spot of sin and guilt be removed from him so that in the sight of God he appears whiter than snow. A thorough cleansing. That's underscored, too, by the meaning of the Hebrew word translated wash. In the days before wash machines, and especially in Bible times, the way to wash clothes was to put them all in a bucket with water and soap, and then to climb in that bucket and with one's feet and perhaps hands also to tread on those clothes again and again and again until they were sufficiently cleansed. And that's David's prayer here. That's the word he uses. Wash. Do what it takes continually until I am thoroughly cleansed. That's also our desire. We do not want God to tell us today, well, you are 60% better than you were before. I have cleansed you that much. That leaves us yet without hope. For he who stands before God with hope of everlasting life must know that he is in God's sight 100% clean. That's our desire. And therefore we say, cleanse me with the blood of Christ. Apply that blood until there is no spot in me. We know how sorely we need this grace of justification. We know guilt. Guilt is that which I said earlier leaves us liable to punishment. But it's something we begin to experience in ourselves today. Even though the punishment may be decades off, our death might be long off, yet guilt, as I feel it in my heart and soul today, causes me to doubt and to fear. I have no peace, but only hopeless despair when my conscience is accusing me again and again of sin. David indicates that in the psalm. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Such was the guilt that David felt on account of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. You understand those were the sins that he specifically refers to in Psalm 51. Such was the guilt that he felt that he lost the joy of his salvation and the assurance of that salvation. Guilt, which tells me that when I die, I deserve to go to hell, already in this life makes me miserable. Have we felt that guilt this week? Child of God must not continue to live his life feeling guilty. He must believe the promise of God that his sins are forgiven. That is true. On the other hand, the child of God must yet understand what guilt is and does. We must understand that our hatred, our thefts, be they outward or covetousness in our heart, our adulteries, be they in the flesh or lust in the heart, and our murders, be they with fists or guns or swords, or evil words, or thoughts of desire and envy and revenge in our heart, leave us without hope. Leave us without the hope and the joy of salvation until such time as we see them for what they are, confess them, and come to God with this prayer on our lips. This grace of justification is needed not only because of how deeply ingrained sin is, but because we understand that there is nothing more blessed than fellowship with the living God. We don't have ulterior motives for ourselves in praying for the grace of justification and forgiveness of sins here. It's not a matter of we've realized this is the only way to be happy, and happiness in our own life is our supreme goal, so we'll do whatever it takes. No. In love for God, in a desire to serve Him faithfully, and in hatred for sin, we desire to be found in righteousness before God Himself. But this righteousness only God can give. If we could do something ourselves, we would. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If it took indulgences, pilgrimages, or kissing the feet of the Pope, we would. But only one thing can we do, and that is come to God in prayer. Coming to God with that prayer on his lips, David specifies the means by which he will be righteous. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant often found, rather common apparently, in the land of Israel, with a rather long stem and a brush-like leaf, so that hyssop was used as an applicator, something by which blood was sprinkled or brushed on somebody. The law of Moses, the ceremonial law, required that when a leper was to be declared cleansed of his leprosy, the priest was to go out of the camp to where that leper was to examine him, and if indeed he saw no leprosy, he was to take two birds, killing one of them, and causing the blood of the other, the blood of that dead one to fall over the other bird, let that bird go, and then to take hyssop, dipped in the blood of that shed bird, and sprinkle it on the leper. Blood sprinkled using hyssop as the applicator. The same, or at least a similar procedure required in Numbers 19, when somebody touched a dead person. Hyssop had to be dipped in water, and the water sprinkled on the person who touched the dead body as a picture of his being ceremonially cleansed. It may be that hyssop had medicinal value, but that's not so much the point here. Here the point is that there must be something by which the cleansing is applied. You and I understand that very well, too. We don't see ourselves to be dirty and say, well, I want to be clean, and then we're clean. There has to be the application of a cleansing agent. As David uses the word hyssop now, he underscores once more how heinous his sin was, how filthy he is in the sight of God. For that leper, or one who touched a dead body, was one who was repulsive, at least a picture of being repulsive, until he was cleansed. So David needs cleansing with hyssop, and so you and I. Making is our prayer that we be purged and washed and appear in the sight of God as whiter than snow. Know that that requires some cleansing agent to be applied to us. The cleansing agent is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. The Apostle John, in his Revelation, chapter 7, sees people in heaven wearing white robes, and the angel explains to him why those robes are so white. They have washed them in the blood of the Lamb. We are reminded that Jesus Christ shed His blood being truly man. That though indeed God from all eternity and perfectly righteous having kept the law, He kept that law as man and as God came into our flesh to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. We're pointed this morning in the elements of the Lord's Supper to the true human body and blood of Jesus Christ in the bread and in the wine. But that cleansing agent must be applied. The hyssop with which God speaks to you and to me, applying the blessings of salvation that Christ earned, is the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments in the true Christian church. The declaration of the gospel, which says you are washed, you are cleansed, your sins are forgiven. David, to hear this word, had to go to the temple and offer a sin offering. You and I, to hear this word, must go to the house of God and hear the declaration that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only and all-sufficient power by which we are saved. And He who now sits at God's right hand bestows on us the blessings of salvation. And that hyssop includes the Word of God and the sacraments by which Christ's death is pictured, the bread being broken and the body and the wine being poured out, and by which we eat and drink as a picture of the benefits of Christ's death being applied to you and to me. No other agent than the blood of Christ. No other application than the Word of God and the Spirit applying that Word to our hearts do we seek. purge me with hyssop. Why? Why no other applicator than that? Because when all is said and done, we want to be assured that our sins are forgiven. And assurance comes when God Himself testifies. Kissing the feet of the Pope, buying indulgences, going on pilgrimages, or anything else that you and I might think of in our hearts, trying extra hard to obey this commandment because we've seen how often we've disobeyed. Trying extra hard to do service for God because we see we failed. None of that will bring the assurance of salvation. Those are man-made inventions. Only God can give us that assurance when He speaks His Word, worked in us by the Spirit, is the hyssop. Because only God can give, we come then to God in prayer. We have a prayer before us in our text with all of the right characteristics of a prayer. To God only, O God, the psalmist says in verse 1 as he addresses the true God. With humility, no sinner comes in the presence of God proud and expects to be heard and to receive a blessing. No sinner, seeing his sin, can possibly be proud in God's presence if you and I come before Him boasting in ourselves, expecting something great on the basis of what we have done, then we have not seen yet our sin. Not only is he humble, but the psalmist and the children of God, as we come to God in prayer, are urgent. And the repetition of the prayer underscores that. I said already that the prayer was made in verse 2, and now it's repeated in verse 7. But then even in verse 7, it's repeated twice. Purge me, wash me. And it's true that the Hebrews, the Jews in the Old Testament, used such repetition as a form of poetry, and yet at the same time it underscores how urgent the prayer is. And at the same time, the psalmist is confident. We don't go to God in prayer without confidence. I mean, we who see our sins and who come in true humility also have the confidence that God will hear and will give us what we seek. He is able, for He is God. He is willing, for He is faithful Father. He is the one who sent Jesus Christ. This Christ, whose blood we need, isn't one that we found and now bring to God's attention as one who might be able to save us. He is the one whom God Himself sent, displaying His readiness to forgive, His love for His people. And so, on the basis of Christ's work, and with our eyes firmly fixed upon Him, we make this prayer. God answers it too. In the words of the Gospel, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The word of God to His church through the Apostle Paul. Or again, through the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." God's promise, which is certain because He never lies, and which is just and righteous because our sins are paid for in Jesus Christ. Hear that word of God, beloved, and be assured of it. See yourself, not as we are by nature, but as we are in Christ, as white, no whiter than snow. Come to the table in the confidence that that is true of you, and desiring to be strengthened in your faith. And then, as did David, we shall sing, and we shall speak to others. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And our prayer will broaden out from being just a prayer for our own forgiveness and righteousness to being a prayer for the church as a whole. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, apply to us the blessings of salvation in Christ. Assure us that our sin is taken away not in part but in whole, and that the righteousness with which thou dost see us in Christ our Lord is a perfect righteousness. Then give us to sing unto thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.